transform this into a podcast presentation at Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We have been in the kind of the planning stages of this particular message, this series of messages for the last 3 or 4 months. And at the end of this particular message, we're going to have 2 more songs that Chris and the worship team have put together that are using the Eugene Peterson Message version of the Bible. We'll be bringing forward kind of their take on Psalm 122 and 123. All of those songs will be available for you to listen to on the Hillside app down at the bottom where it says music. And so pretty excited about that. So one of the things that has inspired me for many, many years in my relationship with God is a book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this Long Obedience in the Same Direction is a book that goes through each of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. And one of the things that really jumped out at me was this quote by Friedrich Nietzsche. It says this: "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." And to me, the Psalms of Ascent and actually everything we do in our faith, to me, it leads towards diving deeper and going deeper into our relationship with God and really wanting to apply ourselves and not just kind of go through the motions or to kind of mail it in. Not long ago, my daughter Elise was encouraging me to go on this diet with her called the Whole30 diet. Anybody ever heard of Whole30 before? Yeah, and so I chose to go along with her, and the first time I went through it, I was partial 30. Anybody ever experienced what happens if you go through partial 30? Nothing. There's no real changes. And it was, she's getting all these amazing changes and all these neat things are happening with her. And, "Dad, are you noticing this?" It's like, "No, not really." And at some point, I'm thinking, I actually had the thought, you know, this doesn't work. And then there's that inner voice that says, "No, it works. You're just not doing it right." And the next time she went through Whole30, I did Whole30, and it did work. And I did notice the changes. And there was weight lost and felt better about just, you know, just I felt good. I was eating decent food, and it was really incredible. But there was a huge cost in going through it. A lot of the time, we think we're going through and living our life for Christ, but we're kind of doing it halfway. We're doing half Christianity. And the problem with doing half Christianity is we don't see the same results as if we fully devote ourselves to God. Because we can go through the motions, we can show up at the place, we can raise our hands, we can do the things, get the pastry afterwards, say goodbye, and go. God knows exactly what's going on in here. And he's not harsh. He's not like, "Oh, once again, Andrew's mailing it in. Good job, buddy. Just wait. You know, I'll find a way to stick it to you." God is not looking to stick it to us. He's very patient with us. I've heard stories of people who's like, "At one point, I actually started doing the stuff." One of my favorite people in the whole world, right here, Lourdes Casada Luli. She attended church here for 10 years. She's told the story. And then she started doing the stuff after kind of being on the outside for 10 years. And her life was completely transformed, not because of the wonderful teaching of Pastor Louie. No, it's because she discovered Jesus for herself and began to dig in and do the hard work. And she went through some really terrible stuff, right? And it was awesome. Because God will take us through the terrible stuff and the junk in our lives and bring us out the other side. And we think, "Man, that was worth it. That was not only worth it, it was worth it. This series and everything we try and do here is an attempt to help us to go deeper and to live our lives for Christ. There's a lot of talk about suffering, and it's in the Bible. It says if you want to live a righteous life following Jesus Christ, you will suffer because they killed Jesus. Anybody who follows him should expect at least being persecuted. Being persecuted is not told you're dumb. Okay? That's mild persecution. Sometimes persecution is someone comes up and beats you because of your faith. In Russia, where my friend Steve is a undercover pastor, if he tells somebody about Jesus, he can be thrown in jail for an indeterminate period of time. If he's caught with a Bible on the street reading it out loud, he'll be in jail for an indeterminate amount of time. That's more persecution than somebody thinking we're wasting our time on a Sunday morning. in spite of the fact that they're suffering, in spite of the fact there's persecution, there is no other life on the planet that brings the kind of fulfillment than one we get from following after Jesus Christ. And so as we hear about struggle, we hear about difficulty, even the theme of this series really is perseverance, learning to persevere. It's because there is something worth persevering for, and that is knowing Christ and Him crucified. That is recognizing the life that He comes to bring and to really establish freedom. One of the things we're going to talk about later is freedom. Andrew, thank you for not reading my notes and literally, I take it as one of those really neat things where God gives us a little bit of a picture in advance when you talked about being enslaved to debt. In America, we're not enslaved to anything, but we're enslaved to debt. We're enslaved to these. How do you know you're enslaved to this? When she calls, do you run to it? Yes, what? There was a notification of something. What happens if I told you can't use your smartphone for a day? Oh, this is getting to be a weird church now. I think I'm going to leave. No. The best kind of slavery is the kind we don't see. It's just how it is. So we'll get back to that. Perseverance. Last week we talked a little bit about are we going to be tourists for Jesus or pilgrims pursuing Jesus? And the tourist for Jesus is somebody who's hungry for religious experiences, but they don't have the patience to go through what it actually takes to acquire the virtue and the character and the integrity that happens in pursuing Him. And so there's a lot of spiritual things that get pursued. America is a place where I'm not religious so much as I am spiritual. Okay? That means I like to go and experience stuff. Nothing wrong with experiencing stuff, but there comes a time when it's like, okay, you know, I've been to that thing before. I've done this. You know, what's the next thing I can do that'll be on like my spiritual passport? Sometimes we kind of do Jesus light. And back in the day, I remember I got my first Bible that had notes at the bottom. Anybody ever? It's like Bible has notes at the bottom. It can be incredibly helpful. Have you ever found yourself like reading through a passage in Scripture and was like, I don't really get this. I'm just going to go to the partially digested stuff at the bottom and read over that. And then pretty soon it's like, this is making a whole lot more sense than the rest of the Bible, so I'm just going to read the bottom notes. I'm not saying you're bad if you've done it. I've done it. But then recognizing I'm kind of cheating. These are supposed to be a supplement, just like Cliff Notes are supposed to be for reading the Odyssey. And reading through somebody else's version of it, it's like, to me, it's like if one of my favorite foods in the whole world is a nicely, perfectly cooked ribeye. Anybody with me? Yes. Western Village Steakhouse was quite the discovery for Joni and I. And I loved reading the notes at the bottom of the Bible as the sole spiritual input is a lot of like me telling you about the ribeye that I ate yesterday. It was great for me. You're not getting the same experience I'm getting from the ribeye. When we read through Scripture and we struggle through it, we try and figure out, what the stink does this mean? I'm going through this. I don't understand. It's because it wasn't written to you. This was written thousands of years ago, to a completely different occasion, to completely different people and completely different culture, with Near Eastern traditions and this overarching big governments who did this and that. But God, in His infinite wisdom, is able to take this and He makes it alive so that we can find stuff in it. And we can read it and have things be applied to us. But it requires work. How many of you have ever gone to college before? Okay? If you show up on your first day of college and they give you the 400 level, you're in a 100 level class, and they give you a 400 level book. And they give it to you and say, okay, we want you to do the first assignment that's at the beginning. It's like, I have no idea what this is. Yeah, I'm taking psychology 101. This is psychology 475, and it's bizarre. And I don't get the terms. I don't understand anything. Why? Because you didn't get exposed to what it took to understand what was in it. With Scripture, Bible requires, yes, we can start reading it anywhere we want, but to know the background behind it, we get to do the homework to figure those kind of things out so that we can read the Bible for all it's worth and not just go through and say, man, I don't get this. You know, flipping through the Scriptures, it's like, anybody ever done the, God, I want you to talk to me today. Please? Okay. I want Lord, that you would bash them on the rocks. Psalms 1 something. Okay? I don't get that. Okay, let's go to New Testament. Good stuff in the New Testament. Go thou and do likewise. What? I don't get this. Bash them on the rocks. Go thou and do likewise. Now, the Bible just don't understand. Now, when we read haphazardly or without the previous understanding necessary, we miss the fruit of it. We can start reading anywhere, and as long as we kind of can do some digging around to figure out, we're going to be able to understand it, because we don't understand it naturally. We understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit, who explains things to us. This is why people will never be able to understand spiritual things until the Holy Spirit explains it to you. Many times people will come up after church and say, "Man, that was a great message. I love when you said this." And I can say, "I did not say that, but I'm glad you heard it. God bless America." God uses the guy talking up front, because then you're listening, and all of a sudden he starts speaking to you, and you think it was me. No, it's him, because he loves you, and he wants you to get something out of the time that you're sitting here. Ideally, there's going to be good things said, but he's not dependent upon just me talking for you. Thank the Lord for that, to be able to get something. He's going to be speaking to you as we're talking. Right on? Okay. So, to be a religious tourist is to visit church just kind of as a, almost like a novelty. And the pastor can be seen kind of like a tour guide. I'd be a really bad tour guide. Just, I already said earlier, going on tour with a bunch of Christians doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But you want to be able to find out not just the main points about what it takes to live for Jesus, but also the processes living for Jesus. One of the reasons I love to tell Luli's story and listen to her tell it is because the 10 years before things really kicked in were not a waste. God doesn't waste anything. We can think, well, nothing was happening. There's never nothing happening. God's always doing something. Maybe it's below the surface and we don't see it, but there's always something happening. And embracing the process will help us immensely. Be very suspicious of anything or anyone who says, you can get this done quickly, it won't hurt, it'll happen just like that. Take this pill, next week, 20 pounds are gone. Promise. Yeah, you can get in the best shape of your life, 8 seconds a day. All you got to do is hold your breath for about 8 seconds, and it's magic. It's incredible. Anything that can be acquired quickly, and it's like over-promising, there will be an under-delivering. Anything worth doing requires our full attention. Okay? And it does take time. So, for us, we want to be disciples. A disciple is someone who says, I'm going to be apprenticed to the master. I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ. I'm going to always be a learner. And it's kind of like an on-the-job training. The first day, I worked construction for a summer. I was bad at it. Okay, so my job was pick up the trash on the job site and put it in the trash can. That's what I did. After probably 2 or 3 weeks of picking up the trash, I'm not necessarily bad at that job. I'm pretty good at picking up things and putting them in the trash can. And one of the guys said, "Hey, one of our apprentices didn't show up. I'm going to need you to come with me." It's like, we're going to do stuff with electricity. It's like, and that's the day Louis died, because electricity is one of those things, if you do it wrong, you can't come back from. And so it's like, as I started to go with him, he says, "I know, I've noticed you're not the most handy person on the site." And he wasn't being mean. He's just like, "Yeah, this is true. So I just want you to know, I know what I'm working with here. But we're going to change out some electrical stuff today." And when he said "we," I was really disappointed, because I was hoping it was going to be a "he" and I get to kind of watch. Watching is much safer when it comes to electricity, plumbing, and other things. But throughout the day, rather than him just lecturing to me as he did stuff, we'd go from job to job and we'd be working on outlets, and he'd say, "Now I want you to do this. And just do what I tell you. You know, don't think about it, just do this." And so I would do it. And pretty soon, I mean, it's not like I was like an electrician. It was more like, if you've ever seen What About Bob, when Bob goes sailing and he's like, "I'm sailing." Yeah, technically sailing. He's strapped to the mast so he doesn't fall off and run away. But I felt like I can do electricity now, you know, as long as I've got the master next to me telling me what to do. Our time with God as disciples, we're listening to what he says and doing what he says to do. Doing that means we will often have to bypass our own thought processes, Because like Jesus is telling me, if I want to be great in his kingdom, I need to be the servant of all. So if I want to put into practice what he says, it means I need to forgive my brother, not just seven times, but seven times 70 times. That makes no sense to me. It's not right. It's not just. My brother's going to do this. No, Jesus says, forgive, and then you'll be forgiven. Start with that. And so as we begin to bypass, I'm going to sneeze. I was praying someone would try and steal it so it would go away. Thank you. But for us to make the decisions to put into practice what Christ says, we will see it and start to put it into practice long before we'll begin to understand why that's happening. But as we do it, we're going to see great strides forward in our relationship with him. Part of this whole process of the Psalms of Ascent is understanding the life of a pilgrim. Not Mayflower, not turkeys, not Squanto, but pilgrims. Pilgrims, people who spend their life going someplace. The Jews who'd been scattered all over the world lived in a variety of places. They had very little meaning. Many times they were considered to be the lowest of the low. When they got to travel back to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate these feasts, it was the highlight of their life. This is what we're really about. We are pilgrims pursuing God through Jesus Christ. In the same way he said, John chapter 14, 6, says, I am the way or the road. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The pilgrimage that we're making is the pursuit of Christ, that we can know him and know him crucified. Right on. So the encouragement to us, we see in Hebrews chapter 12, before we dive into our first two Psalms. Paul writes, most likely Paul, the group of guys who wrote it. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Start now. Moving after him. Let's look at Psalm chapter 122. That's Psalm 122. This will be coming from the Message version of the Bible. There we go. In the Message, Psalm 119 is like 25 pages. There we go. So, Psalm 122. When they said, let's go to the house of God, my heart leaped for joy. And now we're here, O Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem's walls. Jerusalem, well-built city, built as a place for worship. The city to which the tribes ascend. All God's tribes go up to worship, to give thanks in the name of God. This is what it means to be Israel. Thrones for righteous judgment are set there, famous David thrones. Pray for Jerusalem's peace. Prosperity to all you Jerusalem lovers. Friendly insiders, get along. Hostile outsiders, keep your distance. For the sake of my family and friends, I say it again, live in peace. For the sake of the house of our God, God, I'll do my very best for you. I was talking to my dad last night. It was my son Johnny's 26th birthday and my grandson Owen's first birthday. They were both born on the 16th of September, 25 years apart. And I have to tell you, one of the greatest things ever, I totally understand why you want to have grandma stuff that the kids will be drawn to you. Because when you're as cute as my grandkids are, everybody wants a piece. Oh, look how cute he is. And so you're cheating, but you're winning at this. This is good. So my highlight from yesterday, besides talking with my dad, was when Owen discovered his own cake. He was given his very own cake, and he's reaching into it and eating it. And then at some point, it clicked. And you could see it click, because all of a sudden, it's like, no one else is touching this. This is mine. I can do whatever I want with this. And the pure joy on his face as he reaches under, and he grabs the cake, and he lifts it up. He's like, and smashes it in his face, and then just is eating it. And he's got the biggest grin. And I don't know if we got that particular moment on camera, but we got the aftermath where he's just like, sugar coma, you know, that type of a thing. And it was phenomenal. It has nothing to do with anything else that we're talking about today. But, well, it kind of does. So I'm talking with my dad, and I said, we're doing the Psalms of Ascent tomorrow, and it's the one that you like the best. My dad, in his tours to Jerusalem, loves this particular psalm because it's like, I was glad when they said to me, we're going to the house of the Lord, and today our feet are in Jerusalem. He says, you know how exciting it is to read this as you're walking into the city? And like, now we're here. We have 1/1,000,000th of the anticipation that these people had. They were going to their home. They were going to the place that was called the city of our God. This is where they were. And after having been scattered all over the world, maybe not seeing family or friends or people from other tribes for months and months, now they get to gather again. And now we're here together. He said, that's the highlight for me because it's such a profoundly moving experience. As I read through this, the reason that these three feasts were so important is not just because of what they celebrated, but because they brought Israel back together. There is no reason on earth why Israel should still be in existence today. Over and over and over again, it's been scattered and struck against. People attempted to wipe out the Hebrews. And over and over and over again, there's a resilience that God has built into them. It's so significant to see part of the building it in is the rehearsing that they get to do 3 times a year. Rehearsing these psalms, going to Jerusalem, worshiping, reconnecting with family, reconnecting with friends, reconnecting with the other tribes, recognizing even though if you have family that kind of lives in different parts of the country, different parts of the world, you're going to start developing history that's a little bit different. My son Johnny lived in Knoxville, Tennessee for almost 4 years. And when he came back, I didn't understand what he was saying. Hardly at all. He'll still every once in a while give you a dear goodness or something like that. And it was like, I'm so glad he moved back here and got married and established a family because I don't know what would have happened if I would have had grandkids back in Knoxville, Tennessee, that type of a thing. Jody and I talked about potentially getting a mobile home in Knoxville if he was to have put down roots there. And then he said, Dad, you ever take a look at what shows up on the tornadoes? It's the mobile homes get thrown around. It's like, okay, so we didn't. But different parts, family in different parts of the world, they start developing different habits, different ways of talking, different things, just going through different experiences. It's when they would get to come together, it's like we get unified. All the differences don't matter anymore. It doesn't matter where we were living. It doesn't matter what's going on. We all have this in common. And when you share that common experience, it builds and it deepens relationships. That's why reunions can be so powerful. It's why getting together for a family birthday. Family birthday can be a really bad word for a lot of people. Yeah, we got together with all my family. It could be like, awesome. Or we got together with all my family. But it gives us the opportunity in getting together to rehearse and to renew and to see restoration happen. This is what's happening here. They're gathered for the purpose of what? To worship. They are going to Jerusalem because they are going to worship. One of the things that is, it's not funny to me, and please don't take this bad if you ever talk to me about this, because I'm not trying to single anybody out. When people find out I'm a pastor, very often they will give me the reasons why they don't go to church. It's like if I was a financial planner, would they say, and here's why I don't invest? No, they're probably not going to. But I get to be this living, breathing example of something that obviously, you know, if they didn't care, they're not going to say it. But I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I don't go to church because of that. It's like, you know what? Even if I was going to give you, I'm not going to give you a shame answer. I'm not going to give you a guilt thing. I'm not going to try and twist your arm like, oh, you really need to do that. No, it's not in my DNA to go there. But it's funny you're a pastor. And I'll either get the real spiritual, well, you know, I was reading through Habakkuk the other day. And I was like, I read through Habakkuk like 3 times. And it was good, but I don't know if I can answer your question. Or the other side where it's like looking, here's why I don't go. All that to say, what we really need, the whole purpose of why we gather to worship, is not just to fulfill something cultural. We gather to worship because when we get to come here, we think we're pursuing something. God's actually reading us. He's processing us. And we have several different experiences where we have, like with Geneva with communion, or Chris leading worship, or Andrew with the tithe teaching, or with this, or even talking afterwards, where we're getting a chance to really interact, but we're not just interacting for us. God is working in us and through us to bring about the things that he wants to see worked out in us. So when we gather to recognize, I may not think I'm getting a whole lot out of it, but maybe God's going to work through me to help somebody else get something out of it. Because, gasp, we're not in this just for ourselves. We're in this with other people. I think the regular practice of worship it provides a structure for our life. It becomes the centering point. When Jesus is not just someone who's on our list, but when he becomes our list, the context in which we live our life, it becomes a reference point that no matter whatever else changes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and is not going to change. There was a study done years ago that kids especially elementary school kids, they need a fence on their playground, not just for safety, not just for cars, but so that they can know where they're allowed to go. As part of the study, they had one particular elementary school that did not have a fence. And they said when all the kids would go out onto the playground, they'd stay as close to the buildings as possible, wouldn't spread out at all. But when they had the fence, they had kids playing up against the fence. They really took advantage of it. And in the study, what they found out is having that fence provided a structure that allowed them to know where they could go, what they could do, how they could do it. Everything within the fence is okay. So for us, if we look at Jesus as our fence, or Jesus as our frame, Jesus as our canvas, everything that happens is going to be in the context of him. When he says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what your job is or isn't. Do it to the best of your ability for God. You don't have to be always articulating what seem to be holy or spiritual things. If you live for God and do your best to be the best employee you can, or the best boss you can, to be the person who it's not illegal, it's not immoral, it's not unbiblical. I'm going to do what Jesus would be doing if he was working here in this spot. When we do those things, there is something significant that gets worked into us, that when we go through life storms, we don't fall apart. Life has hellish moments, loss of loved ones, breaking in relationship, death, cancer diagnoses, miscarriage, losing children, hellish moments. The only thing that separates us from people who don't know Jesus is in the middle of that, we still have a hope that does not go away. It doesn't mean the pain isn't there. It means that we have someone who will sustain us even in the midst of that. Does that make sense? So I think one of the best parts of this particular passage is when it comes down to it, we have the opportunity to be pursuing relationship with God, recognizing our need for it. When we gather together, it's helping us to focus on God's directions for us and then to live our life in that context. Now, anybody have ever seen a bumper sticker that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? I have. You know what? When I'm looking to see this, what does this mean? I was really surprised to find out that the word here for pray is not the typical word used for pray in the Old Testament. This word for pray is translated as ask. In the same way we would ask for seconds, or we would ask for directions, or we would ask for help. And so back in the old days, people speaking a form of English very different than ours, if they wanted something, I pray thee, hand me a bagel. And so it's asking. And when the asking for peace of Jerusalem, the word for peace is shalom. And shalom is kind of like aloha. It means a lot of things. All aspects of wholeness and seeing God's will worked in, through, and around us. When we're praying for shalom, we're asking for shalom. That's what we're asking for. One writer said, shalom happened every time Jesus healed. Shalom was when Jesus forgave. Shalom was when Jesus called someone. Shalom was when God's will was working and the process and the purpose was happening in people's lives. So Psalm 123. I look to you, heaven-dwelling God. Look up to you for help. Like servants alert to their master's commands. Like a maiden attending her lady. We're watching and waiting, holding our breath, awaiting your word of mercy. Mercy, God, mercy. We've been kicked around long enough, kicked in the teeth by complacent rich men, kicked when we're down by arrogant brutes. Look up. We look up to our Lord like a servant to their master. It's very easy to come to know Jesus as Savior. Nobody wants to go to hell, okay? Hell is not, I don't think, the main motivation why we want to pursue relationship with Jesus, but it is a motivation, right? Yeah. It also, when we look at it, think, when Jesus died on the cross to save me, we preach that and say, anybody can receive this. But the whole aspect of following after God requires that we also receive him as our Lord. Okay, Lord is not a word that's used so much anymore. It was more of a medieval word, or it kind of resurfaces a little bit with like the Star Wars movies. You know, what do they call Darth Vader before he turns back into Anakin? If you didn't know that, It's a spoiler. It's been around for a long time. They called him Lord Vader because he was the boss. He was the master. And with him as the master, if he didn't do what he says, he just said like that. And he was like, you know, choking like that. But Jesus doesn't do this. You don't bow to Jesus. You know, Jesus is squishing you. In some ways, it'd be like, you know what? That'd be like if I was God and people weren't doing what I said, I'd do God things to make people kind of go along with it. Is that bad? Anybody besides me, you'd totally Bruce Almighty stuff. Okay. All right. That's why we don't get that kind of power. And that's why we don't have nice things. So we look up to God like a servant, expectantly for the master. One of the things that Jesus did, Philippians chapter 2 talks about it, is he emptied himself of all his divine rights. And he became in the form of a servant and poured out his life, laid his life down on the cross, died, was resurrected, then elevated. Jesus was never minimized by serving other people. The Jesus question that he asked over and over again is, what can I do for you? There's a lot of people who would have a really difficult time having to serve in a particular area because they are not in the right mindset. This psalm helps us to center on the fact that we are in a point of great dependency upon God. And we look up to him like a servant to the master, waiting and expecting for our instruction, waiting, expecting for our command. I can tell you this, it's going to be much easier to serve if you're coming with the attitude and the posture of a servant. When I worked as a maintenance guy, I would be asked all sorts of what would be in other situations very demeaning. They weren't so much asking as they were instructing me, I need you to go do this. You know, the call or I need you to go take care of that bathroom. That's a bad call for a maintenance guy. But that's my job. And rather than thinking, I can't believe this is so far below me, actually it's not. I'm under it. You know, sometimes it's with both hands in the job, but this is who I am. If we go approach God with the attitude of a servant, whatever instruction he gives is going to be life-giving to us, and we're going to be able to engage with it. Finally, watching and waiting for mercy. Watching and waiting, holding our breath, waiting for God to act in mercy. Yeah, Chris and your team, if you guys want to come up, that'd be a good time. The people who are praying this are people who have been experiencing contempt. They've been experiencing rejection. They've been experiencing opposition. And they're crying out to God as his followers, as his servants, I'm waiting for you to act in mercy. When we're asking God to act in mercy, we're not trying to get him to twist his arm to do something he really doesn't want to do. When God acts, he acts in mercy. That's his character. And so we are expectantly looking to God. I'm waiting for deliverance from this situation, from these people who are doing this. I'm asking and crying out for mercy and knowing that God is going to respond. I mentioned earlier, we talk a little bit about freedom very briefly. We live in a nation that celebrates freedom, but we are still enslaved. There's a quote I want you to take a look at. The Christian is a person who recognizes that our real problem is not achieving freedom, but in learning service under a better master. Paul said we can be slaves to sin, or we can be slaves to righteousness. And in the name of freedom, we can pursue doing whatever we want and become a slave to addiction. We can pursue whatever we want and become a slave to debt. We can pursue whatever we want and become a slave to codependent, broken relationships. Jesus calls us to lay down our own life, to follow after him, to become his servant, and know that as we do that, we are going to be set free. And whoever he sets free is really free. So these next two songs Chris and the team are going to lead are from Psalm 122 and 123.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.